Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, beginning in the first verse. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then Peter said to James, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome with fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Our second reading is from 2 Peter. And I just blew away my mark. Beginning in chapter 1, beginning at 16. Thank you. He can do a really good God imitation now that he's got that speaker up there. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitness of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thanks, Bob. Well, you know what we got to do when a reading begins like that. 6 days later is the beginning of our Transfiguration reading, which means what happened 6 days ago. It might be important since they're referring to it again. And within the last 6 days of our gospel reading, and the Transfiguration, as it's called, when Jesus goes up on the mountain and gets really, really shiny, the Pharisees and the scribes had started to really twist the knife. They had really started to work hard on Jesus and lean on him. He had healed the Canaanite woman, a Gentile. Healed many more. He fed 4,000 people. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him after that and demanded other signs. And he said, "Nope, not going to do it." He warned his disciples about the religious outlook of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, about their religion being a religion as opposed to a faith, a working faith. Peter declared that he believed him to be the Messiah. Jesus answered Peter by saying, "Yes, but I'm going to die." Peter answered Jesus by saying, "Stop saying that." And then Jesus smacked down Peter by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and said, "Unless you pick up your crosses and follow me, you will not be following me. If you want to be my followers, you must deny yourself first. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it." So poor Peter and the others are baffled. They're scared. They don't understand why Jesus has to die when he's the Messiah. And Peter has had his comeuppance. somewhat publicly. He had to be hurting at that point. And so, 6 days later, imagine those 6 days for Peter, walking along, humbled and chagrined behind Jesus, less sure of himself, of his faith, of everything than he's ever been before. Less sure of any of it, because it doesn't make sense. He'd been raised to believe this Messiah would come along and riding on a steed would ride through Jerusalem and kick out all the invading hordes and set up a kingdom that would last forever, a godly kingdom. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to die on a cross. A shameful way to die. So there's Peter. Jesus invites him up on the mountain with him. Peter, James, and John. And he's transfigured before them, his face shining like the sun, his clothes dazzling white. And there's Moses and Elijah, the two. The law is Moses and the prophets. And the Jews say over and over again in our Bible and elsewhere, the law and the prophets. It all comes down to the law and the prophets. So Jesus, law, and prophets on top of a mountain shining in this great vision. That is the be-all and end-all. And then God speaks up and says, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's the last thing that Peter expected. Peter with the long face, downtrodden countenance. And suddenly, he's lifted up again. He's lifted up in a wonderful, wonderful way. And it's as if God says to Peter, it's okay. You chose right. This is the Messiah. This is the right one to follow. I look at that. And when I read again the Transfiguration story with that mindset of all the trouble that Peter's just been through, all the hurt, all the disappointment, and undoubtedly the doubt that he's just been through and struggled with, it makes me think of my own life and quite honestly yours too. And it makes me think about how so often the most inspiring lessons learned, the deepest encounters with God come when we are struggling the most, come when we are hurting the most. And I know you know this is true. It is that shining moment on the mountaintop when we are in our deepest, most profound disappointment or mourning, when we are struggling the most mightily, is when the smallest Christian kindness extended to us can inspire us and turn us around. It's so true. I just heard the most remarkable statistic. You know, in the United States, our life expectancy has been growing steadily over the past 100, 125 years, meaning we are healthier. We're growing healthier and healthier. Do you know when the single largest jump in our healthiness as a nation was? Single largest jump, 6 years in life expectancy, was during the very worst of the Depression. Can you believe that? During the very worst times economically that this country has ever faced, we became healthier. Now, shall we speculate on why? Well, we could. We could say maybe that all those little green pieces of paper are distracting at times, as important as they can be. And maybe it's at those times when we don't quite have enough that we really begin to focus on what's most important in our lives. Maybe it's at those times that we become healthy. The man I heard talking about this was talking about the healthcare debate. And he said he was very disappointed in the healthcare debate because it was debating healthcare. And we shouldn't be debating healthcare. We should be debating health. He said, who, given the choice between staying in a hospital free of charge for a year, the finest hospital in the world, or staying at home healthy for a year, would choose to stay in the hospital? And none of us would. He said it suggested to him that we focus after the disease has occurred, rather than focusing on what makes us healthy now, focusing on our relationships, focusing on the pace that we're living at and slowing it down, focusing on just breathing and living and nourishing our bodies with what our bodies need most. That includes things like a faith community. It includes FaceTime with your family. It includes reaching out to friends and maintaining relationships. All those things that when times are tight, we tend to do more of. All those things are what give us health and well-being. And we value those things the most when they are threatened or when they are almost gone. And sadly, that's human nature. Sadly. So I'm thinking that it was no accident the way things were timed in our readings this morning. In our gospel reading, Jesus dragged Peter over the coals first, disappointed him profoundly, baffled him. And then when Peter was at his lowest ebb, he got to see Jesus exalted, shining. And he says, Lord, it is good that we are here. And that is so true. I want you to think of a time in your life, think right now, of a time in your life when you were so low and then felt in some way the presence of God in your life. And think about how much sweeter it was. How much more able you were to see it and understand, to feel that love of God. Now, I'm not saying that God causes your hard times. I'm going to do a blog entry this week. I was reading the article that terrible tragedy of the boy in Michigan who hit the winning shot at the buzzer and collapsed on the basketball court and died, a teenage boy. And I read the article, and afterwards, I shouldn't do this, but I read the little things online, the comments people leave, and someone left the comment that the Lord Jesus must have really needed him for something to take him home. And I thought about a mother and father going from the very height of joy to the very depths of despair there in public with the love they love more than anything else, reading that lousy piece of religious tripe, as if Jesus Christ is going to strike down a teenage boy and yank him away from his family. No, I'm not saying that God causes tragedies for trite reasons. We are human. We are imperfect. We fall apart. We are fragile. And our lives, as they're woven together, are fragile as well. And tragedies occur sometimes. It's part of our free will. It's part of our life. It's part of being human. And Jesus is God coming to earth to experience that fragility, to experience that hurt and heartache and disappointment, as only mortality can show it. The great gift of Jesus and the great news of the gospel is that God really does understand what it means to be disappointed in other people, what it means to be disappointed in ourselves, what it means to hurt, what it means to die. God understands what we struggle through. And I am convinced that that is the reason why God gives us each other and this message of hope and love when we need it most. Far from Jesus taking this kid home to sing in the heavenly choir because he needed him more than his parents or friends did, far from that, I think far more likely, Jesus helped him make that shot And far more likely, God's heart broke along with everybody else's when that happened. And so, far more likely, God's heart broke when Jesus had to say those rough words to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and immediately planned to lift him back up so he could shine. So he could shine with a light that would be a comfort to others as well. And I think of so many of you here today who shine. And I know some of you have been through deep disappointments. Some of you are in deep hardship right now. Some of you might be worried that you're headed there. And yet, you can shine with the love of Christ. These difficult times can be your healthiest. They can be times of revisiting your priorities and setting your life straight and in its proper order. It can be times of again appreciating the simplest of blessings that you have and seeing that those simple blessings, those ordinary everyday things, are where the love of God resides. Shining is a choice we make. And Jesus was transfigured, sure. Sure, he was brilliant white, definitely. But was that for Jesus' benefit? Or was that so Peter could be lifted back up and reflect some of that glory too? I think definitely the latter. So many miracles in our lives. So many wondrous moments of restoration when we are at our very worst or feeling our most hurt. It's not the way God works sometimes. It's the way God works every single time. Shining. It's what we're made for. It's what God is going to help us to do. If you're in hard times, may you remember just how healthy they can be. May you remember that it is your opportunity to set things right and restore what is healthy and balanced and good. And may you be looking for your time at the mountaintop while you are climbing. And know that Jesus is there, ready to shine and ready to lift you back up. Amen.